Romans had executed people with some other system, we would have some other symbol. There's nothing about the actual shape or design of the cross that has any meaning at all. The cross is a symbol for what happened at the cross. Okay, so when we speak about the meaning of the cross, what we're speaking about is what happened at the cross. The cross itself is simply a symbol for an event, a specific event in history. And the story of the cross, like any story, begins with a problem. And the problem is that the world is broken. And basically, we all know that. We see that on every side. Anywhere you look, the one thing that characterizes this world in all of its parts and in the big, in the micro, and in the macro is conflict. You look at the way that the human race interacts with the world around it. Conflict. You know, here we are humans with all our ability, all our technology, and look at what we're doing to the planet itself. If you went to visit somebody in their home and you saw them literally tearing their house apart, you know, using the bathroom in the corner of the living room and just leaving it there, you know, just destroying their own home, you would say that they were insane, right? And yet that's exactly what we're doing. And here in America, you know, and in Europe, we're a little bit more aware of it, and we're kind of getting these laws. You go to the rest of the world, and people are just openly destroying their planet. It makes absolutely no sense. You look at the way that people interact with one another. Conflict. Pure conflict. Over and over and over again. You look at the way that people interact with each other just individually. You take even the closest, most beautiful, wonderful relationships. And in those relationships, you find conflict. Right? Everybody who's been married for more than a few years knows about that. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. There's lots of wonderful things. But there's also a lot of conflict because it's built into us, because there's a problem in the world. You take people and given the chance, they hurt each other. And everybody feels that brokenness of the world. It's interesting to me that little children, before they have any kind of experiences or whatever, just little children, react when they see injustice. Stop and think about that. If the world is so broken, if conflict and selfishness and kind of the law of the natural order out there, you know, the big dog eats the smaller dog, if that was just the way it is, the way it should be, then we wouldn't object to it. But you take even a little child, and when they're crossed, when somebody is unfair to them, they feel it. It's a deep wound. They recognize that this is wrong. It shouldn't be that way. And so the brokenness of the world, we know that it shouldn't be this way. And it shouldn't. And this idea of the world is broken, the way the world is not the way it ought to be, that's what in Christianity we call sin. You know, and I was going to avoid the word today just because so many people have different ideas of what that word means, but in the video it came up several times, so I want to bring it out. A lot of people have very, very different ideas about sin, but at its root, sin is simply the brokenness that is all around us in this world, that things are not the way they are supposed to be. And to really understand how broken the world is, we have to understand how things should be. Right? If the world is not what it should be, what was it supposed to be? God created the world to take care of it. God created the world to have a relationship with it. God created you in order to take care of you, to love you, to be close with you. God created the world to be a revelation, a picture of just how good and kind and perfect and wonderful He is. And He created us to be recipients of that love, and then also to be ones who then actively love others. If you look at the relationship in the eyes of newlyweds, just that complete given over to one another, where one completely gives himself to her, and she completely gives himself to him, and there's just that delight in belonging to one another. That's what God created the world for, to have that kind of a relationship with Himself. But then, we decided we didn't want it. We decided we wanted to be independent. And whether you look at that as kind of this old Adam, this one person disobeyed God, or whether you just want to look at your very own life and the drive to be independent, it's the same thing. God wants us to depend on Him, to rely on Him, to be in that close relationship, loving, open, intimate with Him, and we want to do it our own way, whatever it is, in the big things and in the little things, that we as a race at one point, and then we individually, day after day after day, turn our back on God and don't want to do things His way. We don't want to depend on Him. We don't want to be in a close relationship with Him. We want to be in charge. And that desire for us to be in charge, that is the root of all of the brokenness. That's the greed, that's the selfishness, that's the drive that makes us take advantage of one another. It's that drive to be independent of God, ultimately, that is the root of all the brokenness that's all around us. As much as that's a problem for us, it's a far bigger problem for God. You know, our brokenness, we suffer. But because of our brokenness, God suffers even more. You have to remember that God created this world out of love, and that He's eager to be in a relationship of love with every single person in the world, and that He's been deprived of that. I had, as many people know, I for years lived in Russia, and I knew a woman there who had 10 children. And one of her older sons, just after he turned 18, was killed in a motorcycle accident. And her sense of loss, losing that son, who was a big, strong, intelligent, capable, wonderful young man, you know, with his whole life out in front of him, her sense of loss over that one son, I mean, you can imagine how that rocked her world. And she told me that more than one person actually came up to her and, thinking that they were comforting her, told her that she really shouldn't be all that upset. She couldn't really be. Her loss wasn't that big because she still had 9 other children. And it's mind-blowing to think that somebody might think that that's actual comfort. Because her loss, having lost 1 out of 10, was no less than if she had lost all 10. It was no different than if she had lost her only child, because she lost her child. And God, when the world turned away from Him, lost every single individual. You and every single person you've ever seen who chooses to live independently of God, God is mourning the loss of that individual as He's mourning the loss of an only child. Because God knows you, and He longs to have that intimate, close, loving relationship with you. And when we turned away from Him, God lost. God lost more than we lost. God's hurt is enormous. Months ago, I saw a short movie, it was about half an hour, a Polish film called The Bridge, in which a father loses his child in an accident. And I remember watching the film, and right from the very first seconds of the film, you know where it's going. And it was one of the most hardest things I've had to do to sit through that film, knowing where it's going, because I'm a father. And in every scene, as he's walking with his son, as he's holding his son, as he's telling his son, okay, play here by the river and don't go anywhere, you know what's coming, and I'm thinking about my own children. Very hard to watch that film. And anyone who's a parent knows what I'm talking about. God's love is enormous. The things that we feel as a parent are this small little kind of reflection of God's love. We're allowed to feel that love as parents because, as being a parent, we're somewhat like the way that God is a parent. So God's love for people. But then the other half of the problem, the reason that God is in this predicament, is because along with his love, there's also the question of his holiness. God is holy. God is the righteous judge of the universe. And if you can imagine a courtroom where there's a judge, and is brought a young man who's maybe killed people, or maybe he's done something more atrocious. There are more atrocious things. And if the judge were to look and say, oh, wait a minute, that's my son. Case dismissed. I love him. I'm not going to judge him. We would recognize that that's a travesty, that that's injustice, that that's not right. That judge does not deserve to sit on the bench. He's done something wrong, even if he was motivated by love. And God is the righteous judge of the universe. He will act righteously. If there is a debt, it has to be paid. If there's a crime, there has to be punishment. If we have turned away from him, there's a debt that we owe. And if, having turned away from him, we've then been selfish and greedy, if we've taken advantage of other people, then there's a debt and there's a punishment. And this is where the cross is. This is the meaning of the cross. The cross is the place where God's love that cries out to have fellowship with us, that cries out to have us restored to him, who longs, who looks at us, and his heart just breaks to reach out to us and take us to himself. The cross is the place where that love and then the righteous judgment of a holy God meet. Because Jesus became a man. He was God. He was, from the beginning, he was God. But then he became a man. So when Jesus goes to the cross, a man bears the penalty of sin. The penalty that man deserved falls on a man. But at the same time, Jesus isn't just any man. Because you know what? Other than Jesus, other people were crucified. Hundreds of thousands of people were crucified during history. And each and every one of them died and justice was served. And there was nothing special, and we don't remember them. But Jesus was a righteous man. He didn't deserve to die. So when he dies, there's something available for us. He can die in somebody else's place because he doesn't have to die for himself. But then finally, and most importantly, Jesus is not just another man. He is still God himself. And that's a mystery that we don't pretend to understand, how he can be fully human and fully divine, but the Bible teaches it, and it changes our lives, and so we accept it with joy. Right? So he was not only a man, but he's also God, which means that the value of his life is infinite. A man, a righteous man, might die for one other man, but a righteous God's life is so valuable, he can die for the entire race. So the real meaning of the cross, what the cross stands for, when we look at the cross and we remember what it is that happens, what we're remembering is the fact that at the cross, when Jesus died, that the penalty for all of the sin of all of history was paid. That when Jesus dies at the cross, all of the pain, all of the injustice, all of the horror of every war, of every rape, of every murder, of every lie, of every selfishness, for every time that you turned your back on somebody else's need, for all of humanity, for all of history, was hung on him, and when he died, the debt was paid. And God's righteousness was satisfied. The judge was able to say, case closed. What does that have to do with us, though, individually, right? And this is where most of us don't connect. We hear that, and for some people, it's very familiar. Yes, that's what Christianity has always taught. But you know what? I got other problems. I have bills to pay. We all have problems. Just not even knowing people, just dealing with statistics, there are probably marriages in this room that are on the verge of divorce. Just, again, by statistics, there are people sitting in this room who have problems with addictions. Just by statistics, there are people in this room who are facing issues with their children they're worried about. There are people sitting in this room who have major health issues and are terrified of what that's going to mean. Every single one of us deals with very, very significant problems daily. Things that worry us, things that give us ulcers, things that make it so that we can walk out on a beautiful, gorgeous, sunny day and not even notice it. We're surrounded by beauty, and yet at the same time, we're weighed down with our problems. And we can't hold up under it because we were never designed to. We weren't made to be able to deal with those problems. We weren't made to deal with health issues. We weren't made to deal with financial crisis. We weren't made to deal with all of these other things. We were designed to depend on God, and now we're trying to go it alone. We were made to rely on Him, and now we're trying to carry the burden. And like a dad who's lost and the mom keeps saying, "Do you want to ask directions?" He's saying, no, I'm fine. I know right where we are. Every single one of us is still saying, "I'll get through this. I'll be okay. Really, really." But we're not okay. And we shouldn't be okay because we're trying to carry something that we were not designed to carry. When God made us, He made us to depend on Him, and He wants to carry those burdens. This is where the cross becomes significant for your daily life. God wants to be the one to solve those problems. He wants to be your Father. He wants to care for you and protect you and provide for you. He wants to be your best friend who knows what goes through your heart and loves you all the same and can listen. He wants to be your lover, the one who's right beside you all the time and just eager to be with you. And when you have that kind of a father and friend and lover, the problems are dealt with. We weren't made to deal with all of these things that we're trying to deal with. But the problem is that we're separated from Him. He made it for us for that He's going to carry all this thing. He's going to deal with it. We just need to walk with Him, trust Him, allow Him to carry us. But we've been separated. And really, we've been separated by two things. One, the guilt, the burden, that debt. And the second thing is the fact that we want to be independent. And the significance for the cross for your daily life, where the cross really means something when you get up in the morning and why your day can be different because of the cross, is because that first barrier has been taken away. The things that separate us from God, there's one enormous one and there's one tiny one. There's one that we can do nothing about and there's one that we can do everything about. And that big one, our debt, is what the cross has dealt with. Because of the cross, the big barrier that we could never deal with is swept away. It's gone. And you know, I personally believe, this is something that people disagree on, I personally believe that the Bible teaches that even if you don't know Him and want nothing to do with Him and deny Him, your sin has been washed away. That burden has been taken away, that He died for all sin, and there is no guilt and there is no burden. But there is a second barrier, the little one, the fact that we don't want anything to do with Him. The significance of the cross is that the thing that we could not do, He has done. But there is still that second, smaller barrier that needs to be taken away. And that's just our decision that we want to be independent. Or our change of mind and our decision that, no, I don't want to be independent anymore. I don't want to be without You. I want to know You. I want to depend on You. I want to rely on You. So the meaning of the cross is that everything that could possibly turn God away from you has been dealt with. That there is nothing on God's side. He is not angry. He doesn't punish you. That He's eager to be close with you, to take care of you. But then the significance for the cross is that in the things that you face each day, because of that change, the things that you face each day, you can have God Himself with you as a father, as a friend, as one who loves you and takes care of you and carries you through those issues. And all that it requires is for you to make that decision that I no longer want to do my own thing. I no longer want to be independent. I want to turn around. That's what that word repentance means. It simply means to turn around, that I was facing this way, and now I'm going to face this way. I had my back turned towards God, I was doing my own thing, and now I'm going to stop, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to face God, and I'm going to seek Him. And when we do that, we find that we don't have to seek Him, that He is right there and has been all along. The significance for the cross, the way that your daily life and the problems that you deal with, the reason that it can be different, the reason why you can have hope when whatever it is that you face, the reason that you can go out and you can have joy even with all the pressures of life, the fact that you can have peace is because you can have God. You can have Him with you, taking care of you, carrying you, loving you. And that all it requires is for you simply to turn toward Him and say that you want it. To accept what it is that He's done for you, for us at the cross. Now, it's possible that people are thinking different things here right now. It's possible that some people have heard all of this before and know that they want it. There's possible that there are people here who know that they want to turn around, that they want God in their lives, that they want to belong to Him and have that relationship with Him. And if that's the case, I encourage you, in just a moment, when everybody goes downstairs or out the door, stay put. Either myself or somebody else would love to talk with you and walk you through a simple prayer to really kind of punctuate that desire. Okay? It's possible that somebody is interested, but not convinced. That's very normal. That's what I would expect. It's possible that somebody would like to know more. Maybe somebody's thinking, boy, this doesn't sound like the Christianity in the church that I grew up, where we just couldn't do, couldn't do, couldn't do, couldn't do, couldn't do. You know, if there's something that's interesting, then please, afterwards, ask questions, talk with us, find out more about what it is that we experience, find out more about what it is that we believe, okay? Another thing is come back on a Sunday. Coming on a Sunday doesn't mean you're joining anything. It doesn't mean that you've signed up. It doesn't mean that we've counted you and written you down somewhere. Okay? Coming out on a Sunday simply means you'd like to know more, that you'd like to hear about this again, that there was something that sounded, hey, that sounds interesting, that sounds good. You can come for a month, come for 2 months, come for years, and after a while you say, yep, that's not for me, and you walk out the door. We don't rope anyone in. Okay, so it's possible that somebody is not convinced but interested, in which case I encourage you, ask questions, talk with us, come back on a Sunday. This Sunday happens to be Easter, perfect opportunity. It's also possible that there's somebody, some maybe more than one, sitting here thinking that this is absolute hogwash, that I thought I was going to hear religious hogwash, and I've heard religious hogwash. In which case, thank you for coming. But I want you just to remember that someday you're going to wake up and you're going to think, man, life ought to be different. In which case, I want you to know that you're right. Life ought to be different, and it can be. So, as I've alluded, if you've noticed, I've probably a dozen times dropped hints about the cookies. While the video was going, I actually went down there to check to make sure there were some. So, at this point, I'm just going to pray briefly because that's the kind of people that we are. And people can go down and get a cup of coffee, something to drink. And please, down there, don't hesitate to ask questions. Don't hesitate to tell us what made sense or what didn't make sense. And again, if anybody would like to stay for a minute to speak directly with myself or one of the other men of the church or to pray with us, we will be delighted. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege that it is to speak about Your Son Jesus and to speak about His death on our behalf. Lord, and I just ask You, as always, to open our eyes, Lord, to see more clearly how much You love us, to see more clearly how ready You are to be involved in our daily lives, to see how ready You are to carry us and every burden that we carry. Lord, and I just ask that for the people sitting here tonight and for all the other thousands of people in Woolwich and in Bath, Arousic, Georgetown, Dresden, Wiscasset, the surrounding area, Lord, that Your Spirit would continue to call people to Yourself, Lord, that we would be rescued from all of these things that we deal with. Lord, and more importantly, that Your heart would be blessed with receiving your children back to yourself, that your heart would be pleased with the fellowship that you have with us. In Jesus' name, amen.